If you would, take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 21 here in just a moment. When you talk to people about Christianity, there are a lot of people who will say that, yeah, I'm a Christian. And that can mean all kinds of things. It could mean that they believe in Jesus. It could mean that they go to church. It could mean that their great-grandmother Ethel was a Christian, and so that made me a Christian. It could mean all kinds of things. And so if you press people a little further and you ask them to consider how a relationship with Jesus has transformed their life, you may get a quizzical look. Because most people that you talk to about being a Christian don't understand the transformation that takes place in its relationship with Jesus. Now, I personally, I'm a pretty driven person. When I was doing a job in my backyard one time with my daughters, my daughter, in great exasperation, looks at me and she says, "Dad, not everybody's a workaholic like you. Can we please just stop?" Right? But what happened in my life was when my early jobs, I worked for a warehouse, Walgreens warehouse, and as I was working there for just a short period of time, I got called into my boss's office. And he called me to his office and he says, "Ed, you're an okay worker. But there are guys that work harder than you, and there are guys here that are more invested than you are, and we have to let some people go, and so we're letting you go today." And I got fired from my job. And I decided at that moment that I was never going to lose a job for that reason again. So you fast forward a few years and I'm working for a fast food warehouse and I am gung-ho. I show up early, I stay late, I get all the overtime, I do whatever I can. I'm working super hard. Now this job, everybody made the same amount of money. There wasn't any merit raise, everybody got the same pay. And I had a friend of mine who worked there and his goal was to do as little as possible and still keep his job. Like he one time wanted to see how many straight weeks he could get exactly 40 hours. And so he'd stand at the clock and he'd wait till it punched exactly the right time and clock out, not 40 hours in 1 minute, exactly 40 hours. And he said, "Ed, why do you work so hard? We get exactly the same thing." And when it comes to serving God, we maybe have some of these kind of attitudes. And I'm not saying that if you serve God that you need to be a workaholic and need to do everything you can to try to make God happy with you. But I'm also saying that it probably should be more than just doing as little as possible to make sure that God's not too mad at us. Maybe God will be there when we need him. There's got to be some balance in this. And today in this passage, we're going to see the real power of Christianity. And the real power of Christianity is not about believing in something in some abstract way. It means that you experience something that changes absolutely every area of your life. See, it's more than believing a set of facts, and it's more than attending church. It's more than being a good or a moral person. It's about living in the fullness of God. It's about daily living in his presence. It's about humbling ourselves and exalting the God that we serve. And in this passage in Ephesians, Paul writes about this in verses 14 through 21. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So you see in this passage that Paul in verse 14, he continues something that he started in verse 1 of this chapter. In verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then, as Wes pointed out last week, he kind of gets a little sidetracked. And he had this little parenthetical thought that he gets into here. And then in verse 14, he picks it back up. And he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." For this reason. And so we look at the reason. Why was Paul telling the Ephesians, writing them and saying that I am humbly coming before the Father? Well, when he was writing this letter and the Ephesians were reading it, they read this all together as one letter. And so it just took him a few minutes. Now, we've gotten 5 weeks to get to this point. And so let me take just a moment and just remind us what these reasons are. What is it "for this reason"? Paul says, "For this reason, I come before," he says, For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Well, here are the reasons that we've studied in the first three chapters of this letter. He blessed us. God chose us. God adopted us. He redeemed us. He gave us grace and He gave us mercy. We have an inheritance with Him. We are forgiven and we have salvation. We are sealed with the Spirit. We have the hope of His calling. We are raised with Christ. We were dead and now we are alive. We are His workmanship. Paul says we are His masterpiece. Formerly, we were not part of the covenant, but now we're part of the family. We're part of God's kingdom. And God established the church, and He's building His church, and we are a part of His church. Paul says that here he's putting the blocks together, the pieces together in His church, and we are pieces of that. We are being fitted together to serve our God. We are stewards of God's grace, and we're to share these truths with those that we love, and we are to share these truths with our world. And Paul says, for this reason, I come before God humbled, bending my knees before the Father. Now, there are several ways that we can come before the Lord in prayer. We can stand with our hands lifted high. We can simply bow our heads and close our eyes. We can lay prostrate on the ground with our face to the floor. We can kneel before the Lord. And here, Paul uses this idea of kneeling. See, subjects would often kneel in the presence of a king or queen. And so Paul chooses here to show this humility before his God as he comes and kneels. Although we are free to come before our Lord in any of these postures, we can free to come before the Lord with our hands lifted high. We are free to come humbly bowing our heads or kneeling in any way. The most important thing we understand is that we come before Him in that humility, understanding who God is and who we are in relationship to God. Remember that we are saved by God's grace, that we did nothing to earn our salvation, that everything that we have only comes to us because of God's magnificent love and grace to us. Paul points out here in this passage that all the people of the earth owe their very existence to God. Everything that has breath and life in heaven and earth, everything owes its heartbeat to God, for He is the Father of all things. And so seeing this truth, we know that not only is our salvation found in Christ from God, but just the fact that we are created comes from the fact that there is a creator, that every family on earth has derived its name from this creator. Every family, every people, every nation owes their very existence to God. He wants us to understand who this God is that we come before. In chapter 1, verse 18, he talks about being enlightened, our hearts being enlightened. And now, as he's praying here, he prays that the Spirit would give us strength in our inner being. What an amazing request. We need God's strength. Every one of us need the strength of God. We need it every day, every hour, every minute of our existence. We need the strength of God. And this is what Paul prays for, the strength that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, there are a couple words that Paul could have used here for dwell in verse 17. One of the words he could have used could have meant to inhabit a place as a guest. So this is like if you go to a hotel room, and I travel a little bit, and I go to a hotel room, and usually I never even take my clothes out of the suitcase. Occasionally, if I have something that's going to wrinkle, I might hang it up. But my fear is if I hang it up, I'm going to leave, and it's going to still be hanging up when I go, right? So I don't unpack. Right? For sure, I don't start tearing down wallpaper and rearranging the room to make it look like I want it to look like. Right? We're there as a guest. But that's not the word that Paul uses here when he says dwell. It's a strong word that says that God, He takes up permanent residence to settle down. He's praying that our inner being will be strengthened so that Christ may settle down and live in that place. And if Christ lives in us, the very center of our being, it's going to mean that a transformation takes place. It's going to mean that we are never going to be the same. D.A. Carson says it like this. There was a young couple would gather as much money as they could and buy their first house together. And they put a down payment on their first house. And they know that they buy this house, it needs some work. The wallpaper is coming off. The carpet's disgusting. The basement's full of junk from the previous owner. The kitchen is not a good design. The roof leaks. Insulation barely meets standards. The electrical is out of code. The furnace isn't working real well. The appliances are an olive green. Other than that, it's a really, really nice house. And so before the couple moves in, they they rip up the carpet and they clean up a little bit. And over the years, they tackle the repairs. And they remodel the kitchen and they fix the leaks and they buy a new furnace and maybe an air conditioner. And they redecorate and maybe even add an extension to the house. And they get rid of those olive green appliances and maybe get some nicer appliances, some stainless steel or something like that. And the house undergoes a transformation. And that's what Paul's talking about here. When Christ takes up residence within us, he finds us equivalent to a pile of junk with dated wallpaper and green appliances and a leaking roof. And he moves in to our inner being. He resides in us and he begins cleaning and repairing and expanding. And over time, reflect who lives there. Our inner being becomes a dwelling place that reflects the character of God. Now, this isn't the result of some self-improvement program, right? This isn't an HGTV show where in a half an hour you see this is what the house was and I have this budget of $10 and this is what it becomes, right? This isn't what it's like at all here. This is a God who changes. Verse 16 says, this is according to the riches of his glory through his Spirit. See, he wants the Ephesians and he wants us to experience a real and personal transformation with our God. In verse 17, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you may being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints that the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, to be filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul here, he says that he wants us to grasp this love of Christ intimately. If we're going to have this transformation in our life, we need to understand the love of God. And I find that most Christians, most believers, understand this at some basic level. Like kids will sing, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know. Or they'll sing, Jesus loves the little children of the world. Right? They know these songs and they'll sing them. And most Sundays we will sing some songs that reference God's love. We sang several of those songs here this morning. But I also think there's a level that we struggle with this. Sometimes we have this picture of a God who is perpetually disappointed with us. And we try as best we can to fill some obligations that will make God happy with us. If I just do enough, then God's going to be okay. If I behave the right way, that God's going to be okay. And we need to get to a point in our life where we understand that we just live in the love of God. That we live in his love, that we experience his love. And think for a moment about God's love. You know, for us, as we're sitting here this morning, have we experienced this love in our life? Lately, do you just know and sit and know that God loves you? Have you grasped the limitless dimensions of Christ's love? It says in his passage here that we are rooted in love. This is a past action. There's a point in your life when you accepted Christ as your Savior and you are rooted in his love. But it also says that we're grounded in his love. And this is a continuing result of being rooted in his love. Every day that we can live grounded knowing who he is. Jesus spoke about this importance of love. Now he tells us that when he was asked what's the greatest commandment, he said, talk about love, right? He said in Matthew 22, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two. And so we see this command of Jesus to love. You need to love God and you love others. This is something we have to do. And I'm going to tell you this morning that we cannot love others if we don't live and experience the love of God. We can't share with others a love that we don't know personally. If we really want to be able to live out this great command, that means that we need to experience and understand every day how much God loves you. We see in verse 18 that it talks about this love. It says this love is wide. Think about this. It's wide. His love covers the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? He loves everybody. But you also understand that God not only loves the world, he loves you. And he loves me. See, sometimes I can picture a God who loves the world, and sometimes I struggle that there's a God who actually cares about and loves me. His love is wide. His love is long. It covers every single day of our life. Your relationship with Jesus, there is not a day that goes by that God doesn't love you. that God is not caring about every need in your life. He says that His love is high. It reaches to the greatest times of celebration and successes in our life. And it says that His love is depth. It reaches to the lowest points of our life, the times when we feel like nobody's there, the time that we feel like nobody cares, the times that we feel like we're all alone. God's love reaches to the depth of our being. This is the love of God that surpasses knowledge. This is a love that leads us to do things the world doesn't understand. You know, how can you make it through these things in your life? How do you keep a good attitude? How do you press on? How do you serve? And the answer is we do all these things because we understand the love of God. What Paul is praying is the Ephesians will know how great God loves them, and they will know the transforming power that God's love has. And the result is that we were filled with the fullness of God. Not in a sense that we have everything that God has, that's not what he's saying, but rather that God has so much to give you, fills us up so that we can be all that God has called us to be. We can be all that God has created us to be, all that he desires us to be. Church, we must be filled with the fullness of God. And Paul has a desire to see the Ephesian believers blessed and changed by this generous grace of God. And this should be a desire in our lives, that, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that God fills us with the Spirit and transforms our life and filled in a way that we can live out the truths that we see in verse 20 and 21, where it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory of the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And these two verses, they point beautifully back to the Ephesians about the greatness of the glory of God. And Paul here is giving his readers and us reason to be mesmerized by God. He can do far more than we can ever imagine. He can accomplish anything in our lives. And he chooses for some reason to use us. To use us to do things that only he can do. When we humbly come before God, when we humbly come before, we experience His love. It motivates us. It motivates. It's the calling and the purpose. This love causes us to go and to serve. It is this love that caused Lindsay, as a college student, as she experienced God and had this transformation relationship with God, that caused her to say, "I want to do something after college to serve my God. And God, what do you have for me?" And God called her to do something beyond what she could imagine. And I'm going to ask Lindsay to come and share about that at this time.
God certainly did call me to do something more than I imagined, especially if I look at my life about 4 years ago when I joined this church. About 2 years ago was when I started to become interested in missions and the possibility of becoming a missionary. Through this church, I've had a lot of amazing opportunities to go on short-term, week-long mission trips to Canada, to Dallas twice with the college group at Casper College, BCM. And through those, I was able to see how God would place people in those communities to just faithfully work with those people and help to show all of them just God's love and His mercy. And so that was where the seed for missions was planted. And then I came back to Boyd and continued to just do studies, and God just really worked in my heart to show me the importance of missions. But I still was like, "God, there's no way you could call me. I'm not strong enough, or I'm not smart enough, or I don't know enough about certain Bible stories," or just every doubt that could have been in my mind I probably faced at some point. But God just continued to work and show me that I can't do it by myself, but I can do it with His strength and His strength alone. And He has equipped me with everything that I've needed in this journey and in every step of the process to become a missionary. So now I'm here. I will be leaving next week to go to training with IMB for 7 weeks, and then I will return home for a couple weeks before I leave in January to go to Kenya for about 2.5 years. So Kenya is part of the Sub-Saharan Africa peoples. I will be part of that affinity, and it includes about 1 billion people. So I'm just talking Sub-Saharan Africa's 1 billion people. And in this region, there are 21,000 people who are dying daily without knowledge of Christ. There are about 1,600 people groups who are unreached, and another approximately 500 who are unengaged and unreached. So these are people who there's no efforts to plant a church or to be reached right now, and so there's a lot of people in this region who need to know Christ's love. The primary religions of this region are Islam, animism, and Christianity. The city that I will be in, Nairobi, is the capital, and there is approximately 5.5 million people in this city. I will be working in a Christian school. That's my primary focus as I'm there. They provide education for a lot of families who have missionary kids who are serving in other ways in the city, so I will be teaching a lot of missionary kids and working to disciple these students. But there's also a lot of students who come directly from the community whose parents aren't Christians, who don't know about Christ, and so it's a great opportunity to not only disciple the missionary kids, but to show the kids who come from the community how they can experience Christ's love and how they can give back to their own community. The first couple months that I'm there, I will be learning Swahili. Swahili and English are the two main languages there, so I will have to learn a new language the first couple months, and then I will begin to actually teach in the school in August for the next 2 years. I will be in a very diverse area, Nairobi. Just my school alone has 650 students from pre-K through high school, and there's about 50 different nationalities represented at my school. So I will be working with a lot of the Kenyan people, but I will be working with people really from all over the world. Ways that you can support me as I go is send me updates. I will be sending out prayer cards here in the next couple months before I actually leave for Kenya, and that will have contact information. And even though I won't be here at the church every week, I still want to be connected and involved, and I would love for you guys to send me updates of or prayer requests of things that are happening. Another thing is Ed had mentioned last week that through Lottie Moon, I am a fully funded missionary. I do not have to raise anything, and everything that I need is covered, which allows me to focus on what God has sent me to Kenya for. So giving to that offering, and then in addition, just praying for me. Ways you can pray for me is just for comfort for my family and myself as I transition and I go to training into a new culture, and strength as I do that. And then finally, and most importantly, just confidence that while I'm there, I can confidently and boldly share the gospel with the people who I will be working with. Sarah Hurtado is my main contact person. She's been my mentor through this process. So if you have any questions, you can feel free to go to her. And even if she doesn't know the answer, she can get in contact with me. And finally, I just want to take a few seconds to just thank the church. I came to this church for about 4 years ago, very lost and searching for Christ's love. And this church has definitely shown me that. They have given me lots of opportunities for discipleship and just to grow my skills as a teacher and as a Christian. So I just want to thank everyone in this church, whether you're a new member or an old member, for everything that you have done for me at this church. Thank you.
Paul says that God is able to do above and beyond anything that we ask. Lindsay, when she stepped foot in this church several years ago, came to our college ministry, had no idea what that meant for her. No idea where God would lead her to be, and now we are sending her as a missionary to Kenya. Maybe we're here this morning and we're struggling with that fact that the question asking is, can God really do above and beyond anything that we ask? Can God really work in my life? Perhaps you're thinking that I have this prayer request and I've been praying and I'm just not sure that God really has an answer to my prayer request. And Paul says that God does and God can answer it. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, yeah, Ed, you talk about this forgiveness, but you don't know the things that I've done in my life and you don't know the way that I've lived and I've done some things I'm really ashamed of and I don't think God can forgive me. And the answer is God has and he will forgive you. Maybe you're here today and you think God can't use me to take the gospel across the street, let alone across the world. That I don't know if I have the ability to share my faith. I might mess it up, and I'm here to tell you that God can do that through you, and he will. Paul says that not only can God do above and beyond anything that we ask, but he can do above and beyond anything that we think. Anything that we think. Something that we think is beyond the greatness of God is not beyond his ability. Our God can do all things. And in verse 21, Paul says, because of this, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. See, once we understand all that God has done in us, all that God has done, once we understand his love, our only response is praise and glory to him. And as we respond in praise and glory to our God who called us, a God who loves us, then it means that we respond in obedience to his love. Church, maybe be mesmerized by the work of God and the love of God and the grace of God, the riches of God and the inheritance of God, the election of God, the adoption of God, God's redemption and his equipping. Maybe be mesmerized by these things, that God dwells in us. That God dwells in us and there's so much more. And let's be challenged here this morning, not to just be comfortable sitting back experiencing God's love, but be challenged by God's love to go and share this love of God with others, wherever that may lead us. See, this morning, this is not just about Lindsay serving in Kenya. This is not just about us coming alongside Lindsay as she serves. We don't get like credit because she goes and serves, right? We don't, Lindsay, thank you for going. Now we don't have to do anything because we're sending Lindsay. This isn't about that. This is about humbling ourselves, finding our place, doing what God has called us to do. For Lindsay, the next step in her life is Kenya. As we experience God's love this morning, let me ask you, what's the next step for you? What does God have for you as you take this relationship with God that you have, this love of God that he has for us? How do we share that? How does it manifest? What does it look like in our lives? If you're here this morning and you've never experienced the transformational love of Jesus Christ and a relationship with him, if you've never repented of your sin, accepted and believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, let me invite you this morning to do that. Maybe you're here this morning and as we talk about this being filled with God, and maybe you're here this morning and you're running out empty, and maybe you're not experiencing that love of God, let me invite you this morning to just be honest with God. You might just need to pour yourself out to God. But this morning, ask God to fill you, to pour out his love, to show you his love. And this morning, those of us that experience this love of God, we're living daily in the filling of God, knowing his love. Let me ask you, what does God have for you? What is our responsibility? It's not just to say, God loved us, we're good. But God has called us for a greater purpose. What is our purpose as we share the love that God has for us? Respond as God speaks to you. Listen to his voice. Don't tune him out. Humble yourselves. Bow your knee. Lift your hands. But come before him, listening and responding and obeying.